If you'll turn with me to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, and verse 23, and you can go ahead and throw that thing up on the... First Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 23.
She just said a text saying she needed to talk with you before you start preaching.
Well, so you're late for that. Just send it back and say it's done. First Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 23. And while they're getting ready to throw up the picture that I did. I don't remember these people specifically, but I've made many trips into Cuba, and the Lord really has moved there over the years, and really those people are hungry for Jesus, and the government there is communist, so they don't want you to believe in Jesus, but they do, and they go after the Lord because they risk their lives every time they have a gathering. Excuse me for all my throat clearing, but my nose is running and my throat's messed up, and I think allergies are trying to get me. So keep them in your prayers, because I'm telling you, there's the Lord really, really moved the many times that we've been there, and there were people who were just soaking in the message of Christ and Him crucified. All right, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 23. And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. Now notice that word, it's not H-O-L-Y. It's W-H-O-L-L-Y, meaning completely. Sanctify you wholly or completely. And I pray God your whole, there's that word again, whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Faithful is he that calleth you, who also will do it. All right. Just that last little part is pretty good. Faithful is he. He's talking about you being preserved, spirit, soul, and body, and yet the faithfulness is dependent on him. Amen. And not only just his faithfulness, but faithful that he's called you to that, but he'll also do it. Amen? All right, this little picture I put together, and say if you're wondering what the title of this sharing is going to be, it's going to be Two Aspects of Christ Our Husband. All right, if you'll notice the circles over there, the scriptures that we just read mention spirit, soul, and body, but we're going to look at just a few other scriptures shortly. But we put Christ in the center because Jesus dwells in our spirit. Jesus doesn't just dwell in some little compartment called the living room of our heart or something like that. He lives in our spirit, and he lives inside of us, and that's why he's central to that picture, and he's inside of the spirit there if you actually... look at that. Now, there's some people who disagree with that. There are some people who say that we don't even have a human spirit anymore. It's Jesus. However, I'm sorry. I'm going to give you a whole bunch of scriptures here, and it all talks about the human spirit. Okay, so, to me, there's just no argument, but nonetheless, people like to argue. All right. And it is my desire and my wish to eventually... today, this morning, get into the book of Ruth and cover some things that are there, but I may not. I may just have to do the setup first and then come back to it, because the Ruth part is the real part that I feel from the Lord that I want to share. But anyway, this scripture in Thessalonians talks about being sanctified wholly. And, of course, sanctification is not justification. It is God at work in you, doing something in you in the earth, not something that's done in the heavens or done one day. It is sanctification relates to that which is settled, but it is settled in you by the power of the Holy Spirit and by the life of Christ. And so, having looked at that scripture, now let's go over to Hebrews chapter 4, and we're going to just hit several different scriptures just to set this up a little bit. Hebrews 4 and verse 12. Hebrews 4:12. For the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, of the joints and marrow. It is the discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. And so here there is a dividing of soul and spirit that the word of God is supposed to do, and it doesn't always do that for us because we don't always realize that God is trying to separate us out from just us and break us down into several different parts so that we can understand what it is that is motivating us many times. Is it our spirit? Is our soul? Is it our body? Or is it Christ in us? And all of those are there. And many times we don't know. I mean, I remember teaching a spirit, soul, and body class. And while I was teaching, this was when we were way over on Bolivar many, many years ago, 20-some-odd years ago, and it seemed like every time I would get to the real heart of something, a certain brother would arise and get up and go outside. And I found out later that he would get an urge for a cigarette. It was just weird, though, that he would get that urge for the cigarette right when the punchline was going to be hit, you know. But it just seemed to happen over and over and over. And, so he came to me and he said, you know, I'm just having trouble, you know, with smoking. I know I'm leaving this and that. And I said, brother, you know, you do realize that you're only here for an hour as far as sharing, and that about, you know, 20 minutes of that, you're, you know, satisfying your body. And we are spirit, soul, and body, and it's never listed body, soul, and spirit. You hear it taught that way many times. People say body, soul, and spirit. But in the scripture, it's spirit, soul, and body because that's God's order. And that is because he doesn't want us putting our body first, you know. And people can do that with their soul also, you know, different reasonings and whatever where they put their soul first. Well, that's probably the most common thing that people do. And people are not aware of their spirit because they're not fully aware of Christ in them, because Jesus dwells in your spirit. And just to clear up a misconception that happens a lot, but we're always in the church talking about saving souls, but the truth is you don't save souls. When you get born again, your spirit gets regenerated, not your soul. Your soul is your mind, your will, and your emotions. Your spirit is regeneration. Regeneration happens in your spirit, and the scripture talk about that. And Jesus says you must be born again, and that which is flesh, and that which is spirit. He didn't say that which is soul, you know. And in the 60s, a song I used to like was called I'm a Soul Man. Well, you know, I came to the Lord, and I don't want to be a soul man anymore, you know what I mean? And I don't even want to be a spirit man. I want Christ formed in my spirit. And that's what Jesus was talking about. You must be born again, born of the Spirit. And that's not just talking about born of the Holy Spirit. It is the work of the Holy Spirit. But it is Christ formed in you, in your human spirit. And so, just for your search, if you've never searched this out, the scripture is talking about being born again or being saved in your spirit and being saved in your soul and being born again, and, you know, all of that spirit, soul, and body as individual aspects. In other words, you are saved, you're being saved, and you're going to be saved. For example, 1 Peter 1:23 says, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible by the word of God, by means of the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. Okay, being born again, that's not a finished thing. Your spirit is a finished thing. You are saved, but you are being saved. You are still being born again into the image and the fullness of Christ. Those are things for you to search out. And the best thing to do is just get on this tirade to prove that I'm a heretic and get in the word of God. Yeah, just get in the word. You know, get in there and just find it and show that it's not true. And then, you know, hopefully you'll find that it actually is there. there is this reality of Christ within us, within our spirit, that is pretty much unaware. I mean, most people, when they pray, when they seek the Lord, when they think about the Lord, they think of Him being far away, and they're not really in tune with Him being here inside of us, and they don't look to His life here, they look to His help there. You see what I'm saying? He didn't come to help our life, He came to be our life. I am come that you might have life. Well, I came as life that you might have life. I am the way, the truth, and the life. Over and over and over again, He presents Himself as the reason why I'm here is I didn't come to to make your souls happy. I'm glad everybody got distracted by the baby, because that wasn't a fun line there. Jesus didn't come to make your souls happy, you know. So many people live by the soul. In other words, you know, for example, you go to a church service and, oh man, the worship was wonderful, and oh, I just felt so good. And you're saying, well, you know, but, you know, was it the Lord? You know, I mean, a lot of times we say and we pray, oh Lord, bless this worship service so that, you know, and bless us in worship that we might really feel free and happy and everything. Well, you know, the whole point of worship is that the Lord would be blessed, not us, you know. I always think of that psalm that says, you know, David said, bless the Lord, oh my soul. Most Christians say, bless my soul, oh my Lord. You know, they just reverse it. And the focus begins to be upon them and upon their needs or their wants or their, you know, I just need to be happy today. Well, no. You can be down and out. You can be in a prison like Joseph. Or you can be thrown in with lions like Daniel. Or you can be hung on a cross like Jesus. Or you can be thrown in jail like Paul and have a great worship service. Didn't he? Didn't Paul have a great worship service in the Philippians? You know, he what? He brought the house down. This was brought to you by Lindsay Earls. He brought the house down, and then, you know, and then he said, Jesus is in the house. Yeah. And so the Word of God is not just supposed to teach us doctrines that we're supposed to live by. It's supposed to divide our soul from our spirit so that, and then it is supposed to reveal Christ in us. And as that happens, then what begins to happen is what John the Baptist describes. He must increase and I must decrease. And, you know, all of that's great teaching until the day comes in your heart that you not only say that or believe that as a theology, but you say, you know what, this is something that must happen in me. This must happen. I must decrease. He must increase. And the only way to do that is to get serious about the Word of God and to get serious about knowing the Lord and not just all the gifts that He brings. We got a lot of new people in here, but the story I used to tell a lot was this old couple. You know, they were living in the Midwest, and they had a farm, and their son had gone off to the military, and he'd been away, and they were worried about him and everything. But finally, you know, one day, mom goes out to the, you know, the mailbox, and she pulls out a letter, and she opens it up. It's from her son, and it says, you know, he's coming home on so-and-so date. Oh, so she runs out in the field. Oh, Papa, Papa, he's coming home. He's going to be here on so-and-so date, you know. And so they're excited, and so they're getting ready and everything. But then the day comes, and, of course, Papa's out in the field. He's still working out there. But he says, you know, Mama, yell to me when you see him coming down the road. So she's sitting on the front porch, and she's knitting, and she's looking down the road. Where's the son? Where's our son? Where's the son? We want to see the son. And so all of a sudden, she looks up, and she sees somebody. And then she looked and she goes, no, that's not him. I know how he walks. I know how he is. You know, that looked similar, but that's not him, you know. And so she keeps looking, you know, and Papa's every once in a while looking up from the plow, looking over to see if she's, you know, getting excited because he knows how she's going to respond. And all of a sudden, way down the road, she spots him, you know, and she can tell he's carrying just a ton of gifts and stuff, you know. So she goes to the edge of the porch. Papa, you're there, come on, you know. And so he comes running across the field, and they take off down that dusty road just to meet him. They meet him halfway down the road, and like I said, he's carrying all these gifts, and they bam into the sun, and the gifts go flying, and they start grabbing them and ripping them open. Look what I got, and look what you got. Oh, my God. You know, and the son's sitting over there in the dust, you know, going, what's going on? And they're all, oh, man, this is so nice. You know, and the best he's getting is thank you, and then back to the gifts. Well, that's pretty much a lot of people in Christianity, folks. Jesus is way more important than all of that. But that story is not the real way that it happened, is it? They might have hit that son, the gifts might have went flying, but they grabbed, you know, the old dad, he's grabbing his hand and shaking him, and mom is kissing all over his face. Oh, it's so good, David, come on. And he goes, wait a minute, we got to get these gifts. I want you to see the gifts that I got you. And they're going, we'll get to that later. Come on into the house, and we got you something for you. Here's some food that I cooked for you. And, you know, here we got a nice, comfortable place for you and all this stuff. And all they're thinking about is his comfort and his blessing and to see him and to love on him instead of what happens a lot in Christianity with people just focused on what he gives instead of who he is and who he is to us and who he is as as the, as it were, the husband, and we're the bride of Christ. And so let's look in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, and this will give us a good picture of this work that's being done. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 17. It says this, but he that is joined unto the Lord is one spirit. Okay, notice the word there, spirit, is it capitalized in all of your Bibles? For the most part, that word is not capitalized. It is not talking about the Holy Spirit. It is talking about our spirit and his spirit joined together, and he that is joined to the Lord. So there's an understanding here that our spirit joins to his spirit. And so in a certain sense, it says you become one spirit. Well, which spirit is that? Is it us or him? If we're joined to him, does he become one spirit, us, or do we become one with his spirit? Well, the answer is that it is him. And therefore, in a certain sense, it is as we conform to the image of Christ, then he lives there, and it's not so much about our spirit anymore. And the true dividing of soul and spirit begins to happen when we see the difference between Christ in us and us. When we see the difference between his life and his nature and his love, and it's all those kind of things. And so this is talking about a joining to the Lord that transforms you. To be one spirit with the Lord is a transformation. Can I get amen on that? That either that or it's a doctrine. I mean, you know what I'm saying. It's either that, it's either a real transformation or it's just talk, and we just talk, and there's no reality to any of this stuff or very little of it, and you know, and we just become religious instead of in the image of Christ and one with Christ and found in him, not having our own righteousness and Jesus being all in all, and that's what the scriptures say. That there is not Jew, not Greek. It says there's neither nor. There is neither Greek, neither Jew, neither bond, neither free. You know, this thing that, you know, well, we're all nations, and, you know, it doesn't matter what nationality you are. We all are supposed to get along. No, we're not. We're not. There's neither Jew. There's neither Greek. There's neither Irish. There's neither American. There's neither, you know. We're all one, and Christ is all and in all, and that's what the scriptures say. You know, and when we read the scriptures as it is written, have you ever seen in the Gospels when, you know, or even Paul has used it, you know, he'll say stuff like, as it is written in the scripture. You ever seen that little phrase there? As it is written in the scripture. That's how we're supposed to know it. Not the way we've been taught it. We're supposed to know it the way that it is, that and the meaning in which he wrote it. And the meaning in which he wrote it is, there's not Jew or Greek anymore. There's not bond or free. There's not, Christ begins to be all and in all, okay? And what does that mean? Well, that means that Christ's nature and Christ's life is the bond of the body. Okay, what's the life of this finger right here? Well, it's my life. And what's the life of this ear? Well, it all has the same life. The body is just a vessel of the life of the person. Well, the body of Christ is supposed to be a bunch of people with different ministries and different theologies and different doctrines and differences and separations and, you know. But Paul talks about that. He says there are different gifts, but it's the same Lord and the same life, and we need to not forget that. And there are diversities of this and that, but it's the same Spirit, and it's God. It's not what we're doing. It's the life that we have that makes us the body of Christ. All right, so and before I move on to try to go into Ruth, let's just go over to the book of Romans real quick. Romans chapter 6. And I wasn't planning on sharing this, but I don't know how I can do this without without reading Romans 7. And I want to talk about two aspects of Christ, our husband, but I don't know that we fully recognize at all times this reality, not just that Christ is our husband or our life or whatever, the head of the body, the husband of the bride, the life of the body, but this thing of the two aspects of Jesus as husband. And here's a good example, in my opinion, where we don't always see those two aspects as Christ. Verse 1, know ye not, brethren, for I speak unto them that know the law, how that the law hath dominion over a man as long as he liveth. For the woman who hath a husband is bound by the law of her husband as long as he liveth. For if the husband be dead, she is loose from the law of her husband. So then, if while her husband lives, she is married to another man, she shall be called an adulteress. But if her husband be dead, she is free from the law, so that she is no adulteress, though she be married to another. All right, so that sounds like he's dealing with marriage there, and he's about to show you that this has nothing to do with marriage in the earth. This has everything to do with the truth of God eternally and in relationship to our lives as we relate to him as a husband. Verse 4, wherefore, my brethren, ye also are become dead to the law by the body of Christ, that ye should be married to another, even to him who is raised from the dead, that we should bring forth fruit unto God. For when we were in the flesh, the sinful impulses which were by the law did work in our members to bring forth fruit unto death. But now we are delivered from the law, that being dead in which we were held, that we should serve in newness of spirit. Notice newness of spirit and not in the oldness of the letter. All right. So he's saying, in the Old Testament, if you're married to a man, then you're bound by the law of that man. And as long as he's alive, then the law of that man you are to be subservient to. Then it says, okay, but what we're talking about is that there is in Romans 6, if you're familiar with Romans 6, really gets into this about the old man and the old nature and the old joining to the fallen nature of Adam. And he says, he's basically saying, look, As long as your old nature is alive and active in you, you're bound by the law of that. The sinful impulses of that works in you, you are going to be obedient to it. You can try, you can say, and this is Romans 7, remember? Anybody remember the rest of this? When I would try to do good, I couldn't do good. When I said I'm gonna really stay away from that bad thing, then this law would kick in me, and I would end up going back to it. Anybody know what that's talking about? It's this horrible back and forth of trying to get free. And so we say, well, I need to fast, you know. Okay, well, you can fast all you want, but that won't kill the old man. Only your death with him. Only the cross is the answer for that. And so he's saying, but Jesus took that old man to the cross and he's dead. And that's what we just read here. Well, but if he's dead, you know, then, you're free from that law. And if that husband be dead, then you are free. All right. But what we don't realize many times, even though we know the theology of that part and maybe even have embraced this to such a degree that maybe that law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus is working in us to produce stuff, we may not see in these scriptures that first husband is still Christ. He's the one who put him to death. He became one with the old man, one with the old nature, and took him to the cross. Okay? All right, some who've known this, this should be a little bit of an awakening here, because the old man just didn't die. He wasn't just walking along, you know, tripped, stumbled on an axe and cut his head off or something like that. And, well, the old man's dead, you know what I mean? Jesus became one with that old man, took him to the cross, and he was crucified. Okay? No, you're not. Well, I mean, Romans 6 here. Verse 1, let's start there. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Okay, what is that saying? Well, if you're under grace and you keep sinning, that's okay. This is the way the thinking was until you got to this chapter. Well, it's okay to keep sinning because all you got to do is ask for forgiveness and God will forgive you. Okay? That's the common teaching. It's not Paul's common teaching. Paul teaches that up to chapter 5 of Romans, and then he stops teaching it. And then he says the blood is Romans chapter 1, Romans chapter 2, Romans chapter 3, Romans chapter 4. But then he quits talking about the blood in chapter 5 and chapter 6 and chapter 7 and chapter 8. And he starts talking about the cross and the death that the cross wrought. Okay, so that's clearly the way the scriptures are. All you got to do is just read them and you'll see that progression is there. And he quits talking about the blood taking away your sins and he starts talking about, you know, the fact that we died and that old nature died with Christ and was crucified. And that's all of Romans because here he's saying, what should we say? Shall we, look, knowing about the blood now, should we just continue to sin and let grace abound? And, you know, I'm living in grace. I'm not under condemnation for my sins. Okay? That sounds great, right? Can I get amen? It does sound great. But there's more. And it relates to the cross. And it relates to the reality of what Christ did at that cross in relationship to our nature. So that, you know, if Jesus died to put the old husband to death, becoming one with that old husband and putting him to death, if Jesus did that, then guess what? He is not totally satisfied with us just continuing to sin and let grace abound. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. Okay, why does God forbid it? That's the question. Why does God forbid it? Well, because he's against sin. Because God hates sin. Because, you know, and getting off on all that. That's how we rant and rave. You know, it's all about God just hates. I mean, that's the way we view it. God just hates sin. So I'll tell you why I forbid it. I don't want you to continue in sin that grace may abound because I just don't like it. So you need to accept that. I'm God, so shut up. But that's not what he says. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead? Did I just make that up? Did I sneak in your Bibles last night and write that in there? Or has that really been there the whole time? How? How shall we that are dead continue in sin? All right, so what is he saying? He's saying, as far as your sins, the blood of Jesus was shed to remove those. But God wasn't happy that you just, okay, well, look, I'll tell you what. Don't worry. You know, here's Jesus. Don't worry. My blood that I shed has covered everything you ever do wrong. So don't worry. Just keep on sinning. But be sure and ask for forgiveness. But just keep on sinning. It's okay. It's okay that all of my people that serve me actually still are married to the old nature. Remember what we read in Romans 7? If you're, you know, he says, as long as your husband is alive, then you're an adulterer. So I'm not an adulterer. I've never committed adultery in my life. Well, wait a minute. This is saying that you are more so than any adultery you ever would have done or any other thing that you ever would have done. That's a shadow of this, the true. I don't know why I'm so stirred up. But I've seen this, and I see that it's as if I'm happy to be a Christian, Lord, and I'm happy to come to your throne and go, okay, look, I've got these, you know, it's kind of like going to a Catholic priest, you know, and you know, there's a veil. You're in one box, and he's in another, and you don't want to see his face because no man has seen God and lived, so we don't want death. You know what I mean? So thank God there's a little Catholic box with a little screen there. And we go, okay, you know, what? Now what have you done wrong? Well, I've got 15 things that I've done wrong. Well, all you got to do is say them right through this little veil, and then I'll tell you what to do. Okay, well, I did this. I committed adultery. I did this. I did that. I did this. Okay, a couple of Hail Marys, and glory to God's, or I'm sure that's not one of them, but I wasn't raised Catholic. You know. Go Jesus. All right. I'm not making fun of them. I'm the idiot here. I don't know what it is, okay? I don't know what they use. All right. But instead, It's not like that. We go to Jesus as the bride of Christ, and we're one with him, and we just keep asking him, look, forgive me for every time I keep sleeping with the old nature. Well, thank God. I was at least four amens. It's all wives. What's going on? No, it wasn't. But that's the thing. It would be like going to your husband every day and going, look, okay, I know my former husband is still alive, and I keep bringing forth fruit. I know I keep bringing a new kid in here every year. This is Romans 7. This is what we read. It is exactly that. I am not making this up. I'm kind of, you know, trying to shock you a little bit, maybe, to make you go, you know what? That's exactly what it's saying, because that's exactly what it's saying. You know? And say, so, you know, so, you know, and you say to your husband, and he goes, oh, okay, you know, that's okay because, you know, I did certain things. I shed my blood so that you could be forgiven. So, you know, I forgive you for this kid. That doesn't look like me. And then, yeah, that doesn't look like me and isn't of my seed and isn't of my nature and isn't of my family. But that's okay, just, you know, and you know what? Just continue in there, because I got you covered. How many marriages would last very long with that? Do you think God's any different? Do you think Jesus is any different? Do you think he doesn't care? God forbid, it says, but not God forbid I hate sin. God forbid I put you to death and I put that old nature to death so that you could live by men. But as long as he's alive, you're in adultery. That's what he says. That's what he says. That's what he says. All right. So, from that, don't you think maybe there needs to be an awakening among Christians? More than just Jesus died and he forgives and we're all forgiven and thank God we can all act any way we want. But and see, it's not about acting any way we want. It's about what he settled on Calvary. It's, you see what I mean? It's not, you know, grace. Let's just let grace abound. Let's not be in condemnation, people. You know, and Jesus is standing by him going, stop this, stop what you're doing. I put that to death. I've done it. I finished the work. I sealed this thing. There's not going to come another thing that's going to free you. You know what I mean? Well, the cross of Christ, his death and him putting your old nature to death doesn't seem to be working. So I tell you what, I'm gonna send, you know, like 50 angels and see if we can't do it that way. There's no plan B, is what I'm trying to say. There's no plan B. If we ignore the cross, God forbid we ignore the cross. But he says, you know, Paul is going, no, God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin, not dead in sin anymore, Yes. In the old nature, you were dead in sin, but now in Christ, you're supposed to be dead to sin. But the word sin there is not sins; it's the root, not the fruit. Don't you remember? John the Baptist says, "We're not going to get to Ruth." You know that, don't you? but John the it's me. John the Baptist said of Jesus, he said, "Look." I mean, now follow this. You tell me if this isn't true. If this isn't true, then just every one of you, when you walk out of this church, don't come back. John the Baptist is baptizing and doing it in relationship to repentance of sins, of fruit. Am I right or wrong? That's what he's doing. Because he can't take away sin. And water can't take away sin. Okay, so he's baptizing me. He says, you know, repent. And be baptized for the remission of sins. All right. So, you know, he's taking, before I say that, Jesus, so he says of Jesus, however, there's one coming after me. Yes. And he says, now he's not going to get you wet. He's coming with an axe, and he's going to lay the axe to the root. Yes. Not deal with the fruit. Okay? That's what he says. So he'll lay the axe to the root. All right. To the root of what? To the old tree that keeps producing all this stuff. You know, here we go. This is the perfect season to use my old example of horse apples. I'm sure in Ireland you don't know what horse apples are, but they are these green-looking things that are not apples. But they look like apples, and they you can't really eat. I don't know anything that eats them. And what they do is they all fall to the ground, and then when it rains, like it usually does during this season, they just turn to mush, and then flies and everything come all around, and it's just ugly. All right, so I always like using a horse apple tree as an example of bad tree with bad roots that produces bad fruit. All right. So you go out there and you say, man, I'm sick of these horse apples. Always, every year, all the junk and all that falls down and such a mess and everything. So this year, I'm going to pull all of that bad fruit off early. So they pull it all off. And they go, there. Well, have you ever done stuff like that? I mean, do you know it's only going to come back stronger than it did before the year after that? It only comes back stronger. And that's what we keep doing. We keep trying to pluck off the bad without dealing with the root. So John the Baptist, I can see him in the water. You know, it's up to his ankles or knees or whatever, and he's in the water, and all of these horse apple trees are standing on the shore. And they've all gathered, you know, oh, we know that you're of God, John, and we haven't had anything happen of God in 400 years, if you're familiar with the fact that that was the case. They hadn't heard or had a word or anything from God. So, John, we know you're of God, and man, we just want to be right with God. So just baptize us and, you know, just get forgiveness for our sins. So here goes John. Okay, horse apple tree number one. Maybe when he goes down, comes up at that moment, all of the horse apples go floating off down the Jordan, you know. Okay. I'm stretching it here, but I'm working on something, okay? Stick with me. So it comes up and goes, yucky horse apples are gone. It stands over there, and then the next one goes, oh, I want some of that. So he goes in. So when he gets done, all these horse apple trees, they got all their fruit dealt with for the moment.
Right. That's right. That's all.
For the moment. So after, let's just say John does that for about 15 years, and they keep coming out all the time. I need another dose of whatever you got, man, because I've produced a whole lot more since then. You following the picture here? So they get tired of that. And finally they go, John, this can't be it. Is this really it? I mean, we're still exactly what we were before, except we feel better about it. I mean, you know, because we're not going to get punished for it. And I know we're not exactly the same, but you know what I'm saying. But you know what I'm saying, that there's this refreshing, you know, going and coming up out and clean, you know. So John says, well, I'll tell you what we're going to need is somebody else beside me. And he's coming. Okay. Well, how will we know? You know, here's these horse apple trees all gathered up to the edge of the thing. How will we know if... who's the right one? He goes, oh, he'll be easy to spot. He's the one with the axe.
Yeah. That's right.
They're going, you know, trees and axes, you know, they don't jive, you know what I mean? It's like, you know, can you see them all move back a little bit? What? You know, yeah, he's going to come with an axe. And they're kind of going, man, this axe teaching, this axe teaching is, I don't know, man, I don't know. You go, did it really take you that long to set this joke up, Ring? I don't know if I want any of that axe teaching, you know. That's just, you know. Look, could he just like use the axe on the fruit? Oh no, he's gonna lay it to the root. Yeah, and it's really gonna work. Can you see, John? I'm telling you, he's better than me. I'm not even worthy with what I'm doing. It's nothing compared to this guy, man. It's gonna be really good. And they're going, you know, they're scooting back more. Like, I don't know, man. I don't know if I want this. John, can we just keep coming out and being with you? And he says, no, he must increase and I must decrease. Oh, do you see? John's the one who said that. And he's talking about the one who's coming with the axe. He's going, look, we've had enough of this water thing. He's going to come with fire. Trees don't like fire either. They're going, look, can you find somebody else? You know, is there anybody else up there? You got another son? No. No, this is it. This is the one. There's coming one, you see. And well, who are you to be declaring this to us? Who do you think you are that you're talking about the axe man? You know what I mean? And, you know, what makes you something that you're talking? He says, I'm just a voice. I'm the voice of one. I speak of one. I speak of Jesus. I declare Jesus. My voice is not used for 18 million doctrinal subjects. I come to declare, this is what Paul said, Christ and him crucified. That's what I come to declare. Okay, so I'm the voice of one. The axe man. The axe man cometh. All right. So Paul's response is, how should we that are dead live any longer in it? He's confused. Paul's confused here. He's going, what? That's a question mark after. How is it? What are you talking about? Continue in sin, just continue to do the same old thing and let grace abound. He says, haven't you heard about the axe man? Haven't you heard about the message of Jesus coming after John the Baptist? Have you only got as far as John the Baptist? That's kind of what Paul's saying. Have you only got that far? I'm telling you, there's more. How shall we that are dead live any longer in it? It's not even, he's going like this. It's not even possible. We can't if we understand, if we've gotten past John. But if you haven't gotten past John, of course, you know, Claudia hadn't gotten past John. Oh, sorry. Sorry, different John there. But if we haven't got past John the Baptist, you know, you remember there in the book of Acts, there were some disciples and they're going along and they bump into Paul and his group and they start telling about Jesus and the cross and all this stuff. And they said, we haven't even heard about this guy. He said, yeah, you know. And he says, well, what do you know? And he says, well, we know the baptism of John. You remember that? That's what he says. We know the baptism of John. And the reply was, well, how should we know if somebody hadn't told us? Well, I'm telling you. That's what I'm doing right now. Okay. And yet this has always been written in Paul's words is, know ye not, that's just verse 3, know ye not that as many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death. You remember that, Jill? I baptized her last year in the Shannon River. Me, and I was, that was before I had my second operation. I was out there in that water with her. That water was freezing cold. I mean, you know, but do you remember what I told you guys on the shore? I said, now, this isn't, baptism isn't that you go down dirty and you come up clean. You remember me saying all that? I said, this is, we're being baptized into his death. And we go down and he comes up. That's good news. You know, I love that. But the Pharisees didn't love it. Who, by whose authority do you do this, John? By what, whose authority are you doing this, Jesus? All this, you know, is always haranguing because those particular horse apple trees don't like axes or fire.
That's right.
It's like, hey, look, I may have horse apples, but they're the best horse apples in round. Okay. We are grade A, number one horse apple producers here, you know. And you know, we grow our horse apples on a ranch, not a farm. Sorry, that's a Texas thing. All right, so Paul is trying to, I mean, think of, you know, he has laid out the forgiveness of sins thing in Romans 1, 2, 3, and 4. He's laid it out well, okay? There is no reason why anyone should stay under condemnation. Do you hear me? Does everybody hear me? There is no reason in that sense that you should stay under condemnation. And yet, he doesn't draw out their no condemnation card until after Romans 6 and 7. The beginning of Romans 8. See, there is therefore now no condemnation. You know, Vanna White, you know, Paul. You know, there is no condemnation But that wasn't at the end of chapter 4. That was at the beginning of chapter 8, after he spelled out the two husbands in chapter 5. And then he showed the full work of Christ in relationship to sins and sin. And chapter 6 is a most beautiful picture of Jesus laying the axe to the root. So, verse 4 goes on to say, therefore we're buried with him by baptism into death. Baptism into death, which he just said in the verse above, baptized into his death. Then this buried by baptism into death, that as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should walk in newness of life. All right, what does that say? Folks, that says that a resurrection has happened already. Ephesians 1 tells you that, or Ephesians 2 also. That we were raised up, he hath, H-A-T-H, past tense, he hath raised us up and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. That's a finished resurrection. I didn't say that's all there is to it, but I said for sure that's a finished resurrection. He hath raised us up and hath made us sit together in heavenly places in union with Christ Jesus. All right. Well, what is this saying then? Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death, that as Christ was raised, now listen to the wording, as Christ was raised, we walk in newness of life. It didn't say we were raised in that sense. It says Christ was raised and we were raised in him, and now he's the new life because why? We were buried into baptism into death. Christ is now the resurrection, and we walk in his life. He's the new life. Jesus is the new life. I don't think you'd find too many Christians that would really argue with that. You know, you go into almost any Christian church and go, Jesus is the new life. And they would go, yeah. And then you say, well, is Jesus your new life and you're dead? No. You know. But Paul declares it hard and fast. I am crucified with Christ. And this is what Paul's saying. My experience, this is Paul now, my experience of the cross and my experience and of an understanding of the cross is Jesus wasn't the only one who died. Now, he's already said that here in Romans, but I'm quoting from Galatians. Or Colossians 3:3, for ye are dead. Yes. You know, Paul's experience of the cross, the man God said, okay, I want you to write most of the New Testament, was, you know what? I think I see the cross clearly. He went to that cross to put me to death. You know, I mean, all right, I'm going to do one of my weird things, but if the blood was all we needed, if the blood was just magic, you know, Jesus' blood, it's magic, it forgives sins, then he could just go, look, I'm going to just not cut a major artery here, I'm just going to cut a vein, and we're going to, and it's, you know, I'm going to keep eating liver for the next 3 million years, and I'm just going to bleed out a little bit at a time, and then just put it on you. Okay, you're forgiven. Magic blood, magic blood, magic blood, magic blood. That's all it takes. That's all it takes, magic blood. I don't have to die. It's just magic blood is going to make everything wonderful. But he didn't do that, did he? Because there is no such thing as magic blood. Jesus shed his blood as a sacrifice. But he shed his blood also to die. And the blood, the high priest would go in there and he'd go to the altar and he'd kill that lamb. Remember what John the Baptist said when he saw Jesus for the first time? Behold, the Lamb of God. Okay, so he'd kill that lamb, but he'd take the blood And he'd sprinkle the altar, and he'd go all the way through until he got to the Holy of Holies, and this is on the Day of Atonement. And he'd go into the Holy of Holies, and he would sprinkle that blood, and he'd put some right there in the mercy seat. What did that do? Well, God was in the Holy of Holies, and God would see the blood and go, a death has taken place. Because my son isn't just going to take little doses of his blood. There's no magic in that. There must be a death of the old before there can be a new. You have to dump out bitter coffee if you're going to fill it with sweet tea. There has to be a cutting down of one tree. And so Jesus lays the axe to the root, but as you receive the Lord, he cuts off your branch out of the old and he puts it into himself. And he says, now, you know, you're grafted into me. I'm the true vine. You're the branches. My life is in you. I will produce the fruit. Isn't that what he said? John 15. I mean, the vine life is going to go into the new branch or the branch that's been grafted in. And that life is going to be, because don't you know if you cut down a tree, all the life goes out of it, the old life. But if you take one out and you graft it in, contrary to nature, he says, the life of the vine is going to fill that. And the life of the vine is going to start being the fruit producer. And so then it's no longer going to be, oh, we got to find the latest gimmick to help us get over our sins and our problems and our things that we keep falling back into and all of this stuff and coming up with answers other than the cross and coming up with stuff, oh, that cross was good. You know, I got saved. I got forgiven. It was good. Thank God, the old rugged cross. Yeah, I remember it. Okay, let's move on with our lives now. Jesus said, take up your cross daily. And this is all reality if you see it. It's not reality if you don't see it. It's like, yeah, okay, I take up my cross daily, meaning I get up and I go to church. You know, I'm tired, but I got up and I went to church. I took up my cross. He's not wanting the old man to walk around going, look, I'm serving God, you know, carrying a cross, you know. Because the old man will only do that as long as it's benefiting him. You know, oh, I just got a splinter from the cross. That's the old man. Oh, that hurt. It's hurt serving Jesus. You know, it's not supposed to hurt. What went wrong? Well, you know, people wouldn't whine about the cross hurting or the splinter hurting so much if they were dead.
Amen.
I mean, it's just a thought. A dead person isn't going, oh, you bumped me, you know, at the funeral, you know, you're carrying the casket. You're like, ow! Can y'all take it a little easy out there? That would freak you out. Well, that don't you think it freaks Jesus out? You're supposed to be dead, and you're always going, oh, why is this happening? Well, that was the picture the Lord gave me, was when I was going through Romans 7 and trying to lay hold of this, I kept trying to reckon myself dead, and I wasn't dead yet. And I mean, I was like almost dead. I was like in the back of the house, in the screen porch in the back, laying on a cot. It was like, okay, Lord, you can resurrect me now. He said, I can't resurrect you till you're dead.
Amen.
I'm almost dead. That's not enough. You know, when Jesus gave up the ghost,
amen.
You know, that's when you know it's over with, and then the new can come forth, the resurrection. But he's not up there going, okay, Father, resurrect me now. I'm pretty much gone, but that's what we do. You know, I'm at the bottom of the barrel. I'm really, you know, and he's going, you're, and here we go back to our original thing, and I'll wrap it up. Your old husband is still alive. You're still committing adultery. As long as he's alive, you're still going to bear his fruit. So he's going, am I pleased? No. Will I eventually be pleased with this situation? No. Why? Because I hate sin or I hate what you're doing? No. You are not acknowledging the death that I did so that I could bring you into a whole newness of life by my life in you. You're not acknowledging that. And you're living in misery, and I want you to live in freedom. All right, well, we're out of time. Turn to the book of Ruth. Not really. No, not. Not really. All right, let's pray. Why don't we just stand together? And before we pray, why don't you just turn to the person next to you and say, you're dead. Some of you, I noticed some of you looking at the other person and remembering what they did wrong, and you're going, you're dead. That's not what I meant, nor is that what the Lord meant. All right, let's pray. Father, we just come to you in Jesus' name, and we thank you for your Holy Spirit, and we thank you for the word that is settled. It is there. It is the same yesterday, today, and forever. It doesn't change. So may our hearts and minds and view change to what you say in your word and not to what we've been taught or what we think. May we embrace the cross of Christ. May we see it for what it really is in your eyes, not our eyes, not Randy's eyes, not anybody else's. May we see it as it is in your eyes. May we not fall back from it like horse apple trees afraid of fire and axes, but may we start looking for Jesus in a new way, to come in a new way with an axe and to manifest the work that he settled 2,000 years ago. Holy Spirit, you're the only one who can do this. As our hearts turn to the Lord, Holy Spirit, rent the veil that's still yet upon our eyes in the reading of the word. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, be sure and greet one another, and we're dismissed.